Good morning. It's great to see you. And it feels more like summer all the time. It's beautiful outside today. Turn to Matthew chapter 8 if you have your Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look there in just a minute. Last week, one of the things I talked about as we began the sermon is the same thing I want to encourage you with today. As we look into the Word, I want to encourage you that the Word of God is very practical. And it's God's word to us. It's God's love letter to us. He didn't write it in code so that you and I would have to decipher it or make it hard on us. It's not for you to be intimidated by or scared by or to approach it with some sort of feeling that I'm just unqualified or I'm in such awe of this. I don't know that I'll ever be able to understand it. But just like you would write a letter to someone, or if you were to write a love letter to someone, you would want them to know exactly what you were saying. You would want there to be no mystery about that. You'd want them to know how much you love them. And so God's Word's the same way. He's written His love letter to you. He's written it to you because He loves you. He loves us. He wants us to know Him and become like Him. And so as we approach His Word, just know this. Be encouraged in the sense that as you read God's Word, as you pick it up, and as you look into it to say, God, what is it here? What is it that you were saying to these people? And what is it that you're saying to me? Because He has something to say to you. And to say, God, what's the underlying principle of what we're talking about? Remember last week we looked at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, and we talked about two very important points about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Very simple, but life-changing points. And when you and I come to God's Word, and we pick up God's Word, and we read two verses of Scripture, and we begin to look at that, and think on that, and meditate on that, God's Spirit begins to work in our life, and He begins to change us. It's that simple. It's not real complicated. And so that's what can happen from your life and my life, even when we pick up the Word and read two verses. And the same thing is going to be true this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 8. We're just going to look at about four verses, but they're very important. They're not real complicated. There's an underlying principle. And as you and I think on those things, and maybe for you as you pick up God's Word and you read it, it may be that there's a verse or a couple verses that just stick with you all week, or a couple of verses that you think on and meditate on all month. Because it's what God's teaching you in the moment, and you just continue to think on those verses, and you think about them when you get up in the morning, and when you go to bed at night, you think on those verses, and throughout the day, you as God's teaching you this because it's what He wants to build into your life, you remind yourself, not just to quote it, not just to memorize it, but God, I want to live the truth of what this Word is talking about. And so, as we look at the Word this morning, very similarly, we're looking at just a few scriptures that really have a lot to say to us and how God wants us to live. So let's look at Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Verse 18 says this, "When Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then a teacher of the law came to Him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.'" Now let's stop right there. I just want to pray one more time right here over God's Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've written it for our good and for Your glory. We thank You, God, that You inspired men who are carried along by Your Spirit to write exactly what You wanted them to write for us. We thank You that it's full of truth, that there's no error in it. And we thank You, God, that You love us enough, that You speak to us, that You call out to us, that You pursue us, and that You take the initiative to speak to our lives. And that the very fact, the very reason, the very truth that people are here this morning is because You want to change us. And we thank You for that. It's not that we worship Your Word. It's not that we put it in any sort of elevation above You. But God, we love You. And we praise You and we thank You. And we ask this morning that You would take Your Word and use it to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's pick up with verse 20. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "A teacher of the law came to Him and said, 'Teacher, I'll follow You wherever You go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head.' And another disciple said to Him, 'Lord, First, let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. All right, two different men come to Jesus and say two very different things. Now let's look at verse 19. The scripture here says, if you've got the NIV, it says that a teacher, then a teacher of the law came to him. Your translation may say a scribe came to him. And what's interesting to note here is that usually when we see scribes who were teachers of the law, interpreters of the law, usually when we see scribes and Pharisees, they're in opposition to Jesus. They're opposing him. They're opposing what he teaches. They're calling him out in public. And they're leading a revolt against him. But here is a teacher of the Jewish law, a scribe, and he comes to Jesus. And what does he call Jesus? He calls Jesus teacher. And he says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, when he said, I will follow you wherever you go, what he meant by that was literally, I will follow you. Because in that day and age, as people sat under scribes or people sat under teachers, not only were they mentored by them, by their teaching, by what they taught, like today, you're sitting here, I'm teaching you. If I took three or four guys and I spent time with them on a regular basis and we talked about the Word, then they would be mentored or they would be under my teaching. But not only when he said this, but in that day and age, when you were mentored by someone, which is the biblical model of what it means to be discipled, when you were mentored by someone, it didn't mean that you just sat under their teaching. It meant that you did life with them, and you watched them, and you were in their home, and you may even go with them as they live their life to watch how they do what? To watch how they live out the teaching that they're talking about. To watch how they live out, how they live their life. So, when he says, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go, he's essentially saying, not only do I want to hear what you have to say, I want to go with you. And so Jesus' response is this. Look at this. Verse 20, Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, I've read that so many times, I thought, man, alive, what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you know, this is just too much for you, Jack. I mean, you can't do it. I mean, I know you say you want to follow me, but you don't know what you're getting yourself into. I don't even have a home. He says this, even there's animals who have homes. I don't have a home. I don't even have a place to lay my head. And so, for me, what it means, and Jesus says this, for me, what it means, if you're going to follow me, it means giving up security. It may be even giving up your home. And the truth is this, Jesus was not rebuking him at all. Jesus wasn't turning him away at all. Jesus was simply explaining the reality of, if you're going to follow me, this is what this life is like. It means giving up your home. It means giving up your security. It means putting me first. And you know what? All the people around you, you know what? They've got homes. All the people around you, they've got a place to lay their head. But following me is not going to look like what anybody else's life looks like. And what he's saying is this, I want you to clearly understand that following me means I'm going to be going to different cities. That's what God's called me to do. I'm going to be going to different cities. I'm going to be talking to different people. So when you say, I want to follow you, I just want you to clearly understand what that means. And what that looks like is, to follow me means that you're going to live differently. To follow me means that you're going to go against what's normal for most people. To follow me means that you're going to appear a little bit out of place with all the other people around you. And so I just want you to clearly understand, come follow me. But you're going to be a little bit out of place. It's going to be against the norm. You're going to live differently. And you need to know that when you enter into this life, when other people look at your life, they're going to go, what? What's up with that? And when you enter into this life, just know it's going to be different. There's going to be different things called of you. And the same, listen, the underlying principle here is, if that's what Jesus is saying to him, then that's what Jesus is saying to us. It's the same principle. For you and I to follow him means that our lives are going to look different two ways. It's going to look different from our life looked before. And you know what your life looked before you really caught on to Jesus. It looked very different. your life's going to look different from what it did before, and your life is going to look different from a lot of people around you. And the tension in my life and your life is going to come here. Jesus is calling me to live different, but sometimes I want to look just like everybody else. Jesus is calling me to value different things, but there's a lot of times when I just want to look, I want to be included, I want to be affirmed, I want to be patted on the back, and I want to look just like everybody else. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be against the norm. You know what some of those ways are? I mean, your time is going to look different. I mean, I'll pat you on the back this morning. A lot of the people that you know, a lot of the friends that you have, a lot of the people that you do business with and live in your neighborhood and you play ball with and that you have relationships with would look at your life this morning and go, why, what? I mean, if being there a couple, 3 hours on Sunday morning is what you choose, then more power to you. But I'm going to tell you, I'm enjoying sleeping till about 10 and getting my coffee and paper and sitting out on the back porch. That's fine for you. But you know what? You look just a little bit odd. I mean, you may look at me and say, I look odd, but I look at you and I say, you look pretty odd. I mean, when I'm out on my Sea-Doo today, I want to say, you look pretty odd. When I'm playing about my 35th hole today, I'm going to look at you and say, you look pretty odd because, you know, yesterday I kind of mowed the yard and I got out and did a bunch of work and I ran the kids around. And today, you want to know about Sabbath? I'm enjoying the Sabbath, okay? I might be neglecting the gathering together with all believers, but I'm enjoying the Sabbath, and you look just a little bit odd. And you would say, well, you know, I really value what God wants for my life. I value sitting under His teaching, and I value coming together corporately and worshiping and having my children come here. That's what I value. It's what I feel like God wants me to do. You're just a little bit against the grain. And someone is going to look at these 12 people that are leaving Thursday and going, now you're going where? You're going to Haiti? What'd your boss think of that? Well, he was fine once he told him, once he took my week's vacation away from me. Week's vacation? You gave a week's vacation? Your time? You look a little bit odd to me. I mean, you look a little bit out of place. You look like you live just a little bit differently than most people. You know why? Because when you and I say, Jesus, I want to follow you, it affects our time. It's a call on our lives to our time looks differently. And so when you and I say, Jesus, I want to follow you, He says, okay, that's awesome. That's great. I just want you to clearly understand what it's going to look like for your life. And part of that understanding is to know this. It's not coming and sitting and consuming, but never doing anything with it. What it means is we become doers. We become doers in the best sense, and our life and our choices and our priorities are so different, and there's people around us that go, what is up with you? And your money looks different. You say, oh, here he goes. Your money looks different. I mean, you start rearranging the way you spend your money, and some of you have already latched on to this, that you know what I value? I value a percentage giving. I'm going to give of what God has given me. I'm going to give to His work, to His kingdom. I value that. And that's become a part, for many of you, that's just been a part of your life. It's been a part of my life since before I can even remember. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I say thank you to my parents who taught me to take 10 cents out of every dollar and give it for God's work. And so some of you could have a nicer house today. And you've got a friend, there's people around you that make the same you do and they have a nicer house. And there's some people that make the same as you do and they have a nicer car. And there's some people that make about the same as you do or less than you do and they go on nicer vacations. But what you've done is some of you have rearranged your life to say, you know what? Following Jesus means that I'm going to look differently. It means that I'm going to appear differently. I'm going to be a little bit out of place with the world. And I'm going to be misunderstood to a big degree. But I have decided that what God wants from me, it's all His anyway. I came to that realization a long time ago. It's all His. And what I give to Him, even if it's 10%, 12%, 13%, whatever God's guided me to give this year and whatever He'll guide me to give next year, that whatever I give to Him is still such a small percentage of what He's given me. And I want to give it and I want His kingdom to be expanded. I want Him to be glorified. And people are going to look at you and they're going to say, you're out of place. And then there's not just percentage giving, there's sacrificial giving. You know, when I measure my life against the generosity of the example that's been set before me in Scripture, I don't pat myself on the back too much about my percentage giving. Because the example in Scripture is generous, sacrificial giving with your life, with your time, and with your money. And we're a people right now that where God has brought us for the last several years as Whitestone Church, from a group of about 100 people who love the Lord, who are saying, God, what do you want to do with us? Meeting about 3 miles from here. What is it that you want to do in us? We want to follow you. We'll do whatever. We'll go whatever. And moved out of a warehouse and came here to this school. And God began to work in people's lives. And we've gone from about 100 people on Sunday morning in worship to about 325 people in the last couple of years. And from about 40 kids in children's ministry to about 120 kids in children's ministry, and from about 30 to 40 volunteers to about 120 volunteers on Sunday morning, and from about 15 students to about 50 students. And all along the way, what God's been saying is, I want to keep on loving you. I want to keep on using you what? To fill up a room. No. I want to use you to bring glory to my name. And the whole time we've been saying this, God, we don't want to be about buildings. We don't want to be about land, because we've seen too often that that's a distraction to people, and we want to focus on people. And we appreciate and thank God for the fact that He's allowed us to meet in a place like a school that we don't own this place. We don't pay the electric bill on this place. And He allows us to meet here, and so God's allowed us to be able to take all of our resources and invest them into people. And we've said, God, we'll do that for 3 years, or we'll do that for 30 years, as long as you want to. But we want to prioritize what you prioritize, and that's that we want to see people's lives changed. And we don't want to be driven by a building. We don't want to be driven by always trying to get money from people. But we also know this. If there ever comes a time, God, where having land or building a building will allow us to reach more people, if it will assist us, if it will bless what you want to do and allowing us to be able to strengthen more people, then that's what we want to do at the right time in the right place. And we're growing to the point, we're getting to the point with what we do with Studio 252 and what we are trying to do with people in worship, that you've even seen our schedule over the past. This fall we'll enter into our fifth different worship schedule because of what God's doing. And the reason that we're doing that is because of what God's saying of how I want you to reach people and how I want you to meet people's needs. But you know what? God just allowed us last week to purchase a piece of property, 2 acres, enough to build a house on. We already have an acre. You put about 9 acres with that, it's about a dozen acres. If we put about 9 acres with the 3 acres we own, it'd be enough to probably have a place to build a church. And we know that what God wants is He wants us to keep the right priorities. But you know what? I'm going to tell you this. The only way that we'll ever be able to get land or build buildings when God says that it's right, whether it's this month or next year or 2 years from now, is going to be from your sacrificial giving. That's the only way it's going to happen. It's going to be when you say, yes, I believe that's what God wants also, and I'm going to give toward it. Because you know what? I don't have to pray. We don't have to pray. Our leaders don't have to say, oh, Lord. I mean, if we were to do that, where would it come from? Where would the money come from? I already know where it would come from. You. That's where it would come from. It would come from your sacrificial giving, and people would look at you and say, you're already giving a percentage. I mean, you look a little bit out of place. You look just a little bit different. Why would you do that? Now listen, when it comes to what God wants us to do in the future, when it comes to the work that God's doing right now, the biggest two reasons that I can figure that people just will not give or won't give is because maybe it's been one of those things where it wasn't a priority and it's a new teaching and people are trying to really understand what that means and what God's call is on me and what prioritization is in giving and what percentage giving is like. Or they just don't see the need. I mean, we're just kind of in a place where, I mean, you know, you do worship at a school. There's not really that much overhead. I mean, so you probably don't just need a lot. We have a budget of almost $400,000. And what that is, that's a total investment in the kingdom and in God's people. And so what it means for you is, it's not that we're going to wring our hands, it's this. It's that it comes from you, and or maybe the third reason is this, is that we really probably haven't taught on it that much. But hear me say this. The only way that we'll be able to step into that is when you and I step into this. Can God glorify Himself without your pocketbook? Absolutely. And can He glorify Himself without mine? Absolutely. He may just go down the street to do it. For you and I, what it means, and I'm not saying, what are you getting ready to do, Scott? Kick off a capital stewardship campaign this week? Nope, not at all. What I'm saying is this, is that when you say, I want to follow Jesus, it affects all your life. And He wants you to clearly understand what it means in terms of time, in terms of money. I loved it. In terms of our students, we don't have as many students in this service as we will in the next service. I loved what we had a guest speaker come in a couple months ago, Neil McClendon, and he spoke to our students and he talked to them about how their life's going to look different. And we spent Saturday morning talking about purity and God's desire for sexual purity in the lives of students. And one of the things that he said, this which I loved, is that really, in his opinion, dating, students really probably shouldn't even date in high school. Which I was like, that's different. That's living differently. That's kind of against the grain. Tell me more. And he went on to say that our emotional maturity really doesn't meet up with what the demands are and the temptations are and what goes along with dating. We're really not emotionally mature enough between about the ages of 15 and 18 to be able to deal with that. So why not be friends? Why not have lots of friends? Why not have close friends and do things in threes and fours and sixes and eights and go out together and enjoy each other? And some students probably are not even mature enough to be able to date through probably most of college, maybe all of college, and date afterwards. Why? Because when you ask any two students who've been dating for any length of time, or you ask students to say, how many students do you know who've been dating for any length of time and it's not become physical? And most students will say, I don't know any. Do you know why? Because their emotional maturity, their spiritual maturity and emotional maturity is not strong enough, is not ready enough to meet with the demands that come along with the responsibilities of dating. The two are unequal to each other. And so my warning to parents is this. You can have your own philosophy, whatever it is, but I think that's just a beautiful picture of students beginning to understand and for guys to be able to appreciate women in the Lord and for women to be able to look at men in the Lord and see how He's made them, and that you build these incredible strong friendships, and at the same time you're growing in your relationship with the Lord, and at the proper time, sometime in college or post-college, you really begin to date. And let me encourage you, parents, and I hear this all the time. I'm not singling anybody out, so don't get your feelings hurt. But moms, be warned. When you begin in middle school to get so excited about who my daughter's boyfriend is and who my son's girlfriend is, and you begin to push that and encourage that, and you know, what kind of groundwork are you setting? You're beginning to set a groundwork to encourage your children to live up to something that they're not going to be strong enough to handle. Now, are you saying, Scott, you got that from the Scriptures? It doesn't say in here, don't date till after high school. And if you looked at my home, you'd see that we're probably more conservative than you are on some things, and we're probably a lot more liberal than you are on some things. So it's not that we've got this super, super conservative approach to how we raise our children, but I want to tell you this. If you want to see your children grow up to be strong and pure and have the right priorities with the right people at the right time in the right way, then encourage them to have the right kind of relationships with the opposite sex at the right time. Listen, that's living differently. That's being out of place. When you start talking that language, people are going to look at you like, I feel almost timid saying it to you. And you're Christians, most of you. And you know me. You start talking about it like that in the community, they'll lock you up. Well, so-and-so's son, they say they don't even date. And you know what? You're, as a parent, going to have to be strong enough with your willingness to not have to be accepted by everybody else in your community as well. You're going to have the willingness to say, you know what? When I signed up to follow Jesus, I signed up for a life that said, I don't have any place to lay my head. I don't have a home. When you follow me, you're going to be out of place. You're going to look different. It's going to be different from what the world looks like. But when you do it for the good. I talked to my son just the other day. He asked me to, when I talked about living differently, I felt out of place again. He asked me to download some songs for him from iTunes on his iPod. And he had a whole list, and we went through those songs. I said, I know that song, and I found it, and I downloaded it. I put it on his iPod and put this one on his iPod. And I thought, this song, I don't know this song, but I think I've heard this song. And I'm just going to look up the lyrics. And so I looked up the lyrics online, and I saw what the lyrics were. And I was like, oh, no way are we going to put this on the iPod. But it's just a song where he's just heard the music. He's just heard the beat. I mean, he's 9 years old. It's my middle son. And he's just kind of heard that. And all of his friends are hearing that. And he hears the sporting events. And he just thinks that's just kind of a fun song. And so he came over. Did you download all these songs? No, I didn't download all the songs. I didn't download this. Why didn't you download that song? Well, I kind of looked it up online and I saw the lyrics and I thought, well, but Dad, it's just a song. I mean, I just like the way it sounds. Well, hey, Coop, come here. Let's just look at the lyrics. I've got my computer right here. So let's just look at the lyrics. I just read the lyrics out loud. And some of it is real plain. You know what I'm saying? You know what? Some of it's kind of code. You see, Coop, what he's talking about here is he sees this girl on the dance floor, and this is what he wants to do to her, and this is what he wants to do to her when he takes her home. Well, I didn't even know it said that. I know. But once you listen to it about 50 times, you'll start hearing it. Once you listen to it about 100 times, you'll start knowing the words. And once you listen to it about 150 or 200 times, you'll start valuing what he values. And so, Coop, the thing is, it's not just about the beat of the song. You like that. Remember some of the songs you heard in the 80s? And then you're in the van, you know, with your kids. You're like, hey, kids, this is John Mellencamp, whichever name he's going under right now. And you say, I remember this song, little ditty about Jack and Diane, two American kids growing up in the heartland. Jackie's going to be a football star. Jackie's daddy called him, la, 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 we turned it down. I forgot it said that. Whew. Second verse is worse. La, la, la. And I'm sitting there talking to my son, and I'm saying, God, I feel really old-fashioned. I feel so out of place. I feel like this is the right thing, but I feel so out of place just saying this. And so I'm at war against myself, even though I'm sitting there talking to him. And I'm saying, I'll bet you that most of his friends, and then he started. So-and-so has it on their iPod, and so-and-so has it on their iPod, and they hear this. Coop, do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear these words? It's music is about the rhythm and it's about the message. I want you to hear the message is what's important here. And I don't want you living that message. You hear that message? And he went away with an okay, if you say so, and I respect you and I love you, Dad, but I really don't get it kind of thing. And I'm sitting there going, I feel so out of place. I feel like this is the truth, but I feel so out of place until last week. And I heard him in a conversation as they were talking about entertainment. And I heard my son say, well, what's the message? When Jesus calls you and I, when you say, Jesus, I want to follow you, it means that you and I sign up to live a different life. And we may be out of place. And one of the best gifts that you and I can give our children is not to push them to be included, is not to arrange life so that they're always accepted and they never feel out of place. One of the best gifts that you and I will ever give our kids is to understand that following Jesus means you're going to be out of place a lot. And be confident enough to know that when you're doing the right thing, God's pleased with that. He's pleased with that. Rather than trying to be accepted, teaching them that it's okay not to be. And men, You're going to be looked at differently when you say that it's not that I'm going to spend every weekend doing my hobbies and I'm not going to spend my free time with the guys. I'm not just going to take night time. I'm just not going to spend all the things doing what I want to do. But when you say to your friends, you know what? I think I'm going to spend this night. I think I'm going to spend this weekend. I think I'm going to spend this Saturday with my family. You're going to look really different. Let's look at the second part very quickly because we've got to be done here, but this scripture is not done, but we're going to be done. Verse 21. Another disciple, which leads us to believe that the first guy became a disciple and followed Jesus. Verse 21, another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Wow, what's Jesus saying there? Well, it's similar to the first part, but it's a little bit different in this. But this man says to Jesus, Jesus, there's an implication that he wants to follow Jesus too, or Jesus is either asking him to follow him. And he says, first let me go. Exactly what does it say? First let me go and bury my father. Wow, that's a great request. And even in that culture, it was sacred. I mean, the responsibility to your family and also in death was a sacred responsibility. And Jesus says to him this, let the dead bury their own dead. And what, in essence, is what he's saying is, come follow me. And Jesus doesn't mean any disrespect towards family. That's not what he's saying. But what he's addressing is one word. It's one word that gives meaning to what the man said. And you know what the one word is? First. First, let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, it's not that I want to disrespect your family. But first is about me. Let the dead bury their dead. Listen, when it comes to first, that's me. When it comes to what's important in your life, and it may mean that your family's going to misunderstand you. It may mean that you don't get the inheritance that you thought you were going to get. It may mean that life looks a lot differently for you, but first is me. And I've got to take priority over all of the other competing affections in your life. And some of those affections are good. And some of them are your family and your friends and your job and your future and your security and all those things. But listen, over all those things is me first. It's me. And so you may be asking, well, Scott, I mean, golly bum, so you're saying that I'm going to... Let me just get this straight. So you're saying I'm going to be out of place and I'm going to be misunderstood probably. I mean, where's the upside to this message? I mean, what's in it for me? I mean, selfishly, if we were to answer that and say, what's in it for me? I mean, I'm going to be out of place and I'm going to be misunderstood. And I'm supposed to live my life like that with joy and train my kids to do the same way. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you how you do that. And I'm about here. We're looking at Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. That's what we've been looking at. Now, I want to tell you just how beautiful God's Word is. If you just take the first few passages before this, and I'm just talking about the first 30 or 40 verses before this, and if you just take the first 30 or 40 verses after this, you'll see why. Why is it that I would want to be misunderstood? Why is it that I would want to be out of place? Well, you go back to chapter 7, verse 24, and Jesus shares this parable. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. What's he saying? He's saying this. When you decide that you're going to live like I want you to live, when you say that I'm going to follow Jesus' commands, I'm going to put Him first, when you say I'm willing to live differently, I'm willing to follow You, I'm willing to go against the odds, I'm willing to seem odd and out of place, when you do that, you know what happens? Jesus says that when storms come your way, you'll stand on the rock. It won't affect you. When disappointment and discouragement and tragedy happens in your life, you'll be firm. You'll be solid. That's what happens. What's in it for me? Go on. Chapter 8, one passage after another. The first passage in chapter 8 talks about Jesus healing a man with leprosy. The second passage talks about Jesus healing a man's servant. The third passage talks about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. What's your life going to look like when you begin to follow Jesus? You're going to have a compassion and a desire and a willingness to help hurting people, because that's what Jesus looked like. When tragedy comes your way, you're going to be okay, and you're going to have a compassion to see other people healed. Go after chapter 8. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. Jesus is out on a lake with the disciples, and a storm comes up, and it says that Jesus is doing what? He's sleeping in the boat. And the disciples are dismayed, and they're like, how can Jesus be sleeping? There's a storm coming up. And Jesus wakes, they wake Jesus up, and Jesus talks to them about their faith. Why do you have such little faith? You know what happens when you begin to follow Jesus? When everything around you starts falling apart, you have such a faith in God, you can sleep through it. What's in it for me? That's what your life begins to look like. Chapter 8, verse 28, we'll stop right here. We could go on and on and on. And Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. You know what's going to happen in your life when you begin to want to follow Jesus and look like Jesus? You're going to have a desire to see other people healed spiritually. So being odd and out of place, putting Jesus first, means you're going to love people and have compassion on them and want to see them healed, and you'll be able to respond to difficult times. You'll have faith in God that'll see you through difficult times. You'll want to see people healed spiritually and come to know Him and grow in Him. That's what's in it for you. And that's just the beginning. Listen, when you and I take four little verses and say, God, what's the principle here? What is it that You would want from my life? You may read those four verses and hear something very different from the stories I've told you, but God will speak to you through your own story. That's the power of His Word. Listen, I want to encourage you to do this. Let's bow our heads. And would you just pray this prayer in your heart to God right now? Would you just pray, God, I want to follow You, and I'm willing to put You first.